feel like I should make a joke about the people that showed up.
Good morning. Welcome to worship at Crossroads Fellowship this morning, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, the Sunday after the first terrible storm that decided not to show up, for which we're thankful. Welcome to worship this morning. Will you rise for our call to worship?
Come, let us worship the God who came to seek and save the lost. Let us worship the God who came to seek and save each of us.
Let us welcome God into our homes and our hearts. Let us give ourselves in this worship time that we may know God. Let us joyfully and with gratitude worship God.
God, we are indeed here to worship you, and we just ask that the light from your face may fall on us as we worship. We thank you for this day to gather together. We thank you for Thanksgiving and a chance to now get together with our friends and family, now our brothers and sisters in Christ, and worship you, God. Please bless this day. Please bless us as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Psalmist says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before our Maker. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. And if you're visiting with us, which kind of looks like it'd be unlikely today, but if you are, we do have a gift for you in the entranceway, a water bottle with information. And also, as I've said in previous weeks, always feel free to give me a call if you want to know more about the church or just talk. Some of you have taken me up on that. I appreciate it. And also the prayer letters that I'm sending out quarterly, I mentioned those last week. If you're a member of the church, you'll get one of those at some point. And I do receive responses on those for visits or for prayer. Take advantage of that as well. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Would you receive the call to worship, and then we're going to greet each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Anointed One, Bread of Life, Carpenter's Son, Comforter, Cornerstone.
Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lamb of God, Messiah, Only Begotten Son.
Root of Jesse, Seed of David, Son of Man, Son of God, the Word, Jesus. Whatever name you use, it's a beautiful name, the name of Jesus.
Hidden glory and
Our prayer of confession is responsive this morning, so if you'll respond with me. Lord, you said, if you love me, you will obey what I command.
Forgive us our lukewarm.
Lord, you said, you may ask for anything in my name.
Forgive us.
Lord, you said, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid.
We confess that our lives are consumed by worry and anxiety.
Lord, you said, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Lord, you said, you must testify, for you have been with me.
We confess, Lord.
Lord, you said, love each other as I have loved you.
Yes, yes, yes. We confess our failures and our shortcomings.
Let's pray a silent prayer of confession. Receive the assurance of pardon from Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. Paul wrote, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Praise be to our God who forgives us all of our sins. Amen. The kids are dismissed now for children in praise. Even when I get it right, I get it wrong. All right. Stay here, kids. Which brings me to my next mistake. The passage we're going to look at this morning from Philippians, we're going to go through verse 18 instead of 15. We changed that after the bulletin was printed. And that wasn't the mistake I was referring to either. Last week, I gave you a quote as we were studying up to verse 11. And it was a quote about a dragon, and I attributed it to Dorothy Sayers, that it was the wrong attribution. I looked, and it's Flannery O'Connor. So I would say better in some sense. But let me read the quote again. It has to do with, again, what we were looking at last week and what we're going to consider again this week. You know, the dragons, you know, the stories we tell. Let me just read the quote and then we'll get into this. So she wrote, no matter what form the dragon may take, it is of this mysterious passage past him or into his jaws that stories of any depth will always be concerned to tell. Isn't that the truth? So however we're defining the dragon, any story of any depth that we will be concerned to tell has to do with either getting by the dragon or being in its jaws and escaping. I mean, it's the story we tell. It's the story of family relations gone bad and maybe turned good, church challenges and splits, national tragedies. It's what makes good movies. I mean, you just think of Lord of the Rings, right? And you have all these hobbits living safely in Hobbit Town, right? And so living their life. Everything is good. But they don't know that their land's being protected by rangers until trouble starts. Dragon takes the mountain, takes the gold, and cities are under siege. And then they have a choice to make. Do we leave the safety or face the chaos, face the dragon? You know, so that's the stories we're attracted to. they're the stories of our lives in many ways. It's the story of the gospel, being born into sin in the clutches of the dragon, being rescued by the King of Kings himself. It's the dragon stories. So in one sense, this is what Paul is going to do again today. It's basically got two parts here. That's why I went through verse 19. of chapter 1, 12 to 19. The first, again, being encouragement. Now, Paul has finished offering his prayer to the church, his thanksgiving for who they are, and now he's continuing to encourage them in the faith, to keep their eyes on Jesus, to focus on him. And then he splits it with a warning of sorts. You know, one man defined the ministry as comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. And in one sense, like Paul does that. So be prepared for the first part with the encouragement he brings us and then the warning he gives to us. Before we get there, let me pray. Paul wrote this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served in advance to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Praise be to God. Excuse me. You know, in writing this sermon and going through it the last couple days, you know, the tradition is to stand up and read the text. And, you know, this text by itself says what Paul wanted it to say. I mean, there's no mystery about what he's saying here. I'm thinking, well, then why the preaching? Why the words? And it's like, well, there's so much to say within that context that speaks to us today, and that's why the preaching. So I could leave it there, but we want to unpack this and understand the situation Paul is in and how this might apply to us as we live in the age that we do. So that's the goal today. And I'm going to say specifically the goal today is what Paul's goal was. If Paul had a summary verse in here, it would be the last verse of our section this morning. He wanted the church to stay focused on Jesus. This is, you could say, the summary of it all. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And so you could say that's what he's aiming towards. That's what he wants the church to see. Not him, not the preachers or those that were envying against his ministry and seeking to undermine him. Paul's like, it's about Christ. Look at Christ. That's what this is about. That's where we start. Now we're going to build our way there. My daughter had to have a tooth pulled last week. The first one, probably one of many. And, one of many, probably. And she was not excited to go across the street to get it done. So we waited in the entrance room. And then we were called back to walk down the hallway for her to take her seat. And I sat on the little chair in the corner and watched her there being tough. She was tough. They came in a little while later, and if there's any dentists here, sorry about anything I say wrong here. So they put the numbing agent on her gum. And she's kind of feeling like, is there a bump? It feels like there's a bump. I'm like, nope, just feels that way. And just what they do before they give you Novocaine, and then they gave her the shot, and then her face started to go numb. And then the doctor came in, and the doctor's like, all right, before we do this, the only way it works is if you wiggle your toes. I'm like, what? She goes, what? Like, just wiggle your toes. So she wiggles her toes, and he pulls a tooth. Reminded me of a basketball coach I had. It was my freshman year of high school. I wasn't hitting my free throws, and he came up behind me. He's like, I know what your problem is. I know why you're missing these. He goes, turn your right foot in just a little bit. So I turned it in. Swish, swish, swish. Years later, I'm like, no way. You know? Like, it's just what's going on in our mind. It's what it's producing in us, what we're thinking about, which gets us to the other side, which gets us to the goal. So Paul was in prison, and he could have used the situation to his advantage. He could have said, look at me. Feel guilty. I'm here because of you. I was trying to do you a favor, and instead I'm in prison. No, he doesn't do that. He says, church, wiggle your toes. Shoot the gospel. Bend your foot back in. Shoot for the gospel. Look at Christ. He has one motivation for the church at Philippi. One motivation. That in everything, Christ is proclaimed. I know this is distracting, but I'll get my throat together here. That is his goal, that in everything Christ would be proclaimed. Paul knew where he wanted the church to end up. He knew where they would end up. You know, God will finish everything that he started in his people. Paul was helping the church along in that direction. So that's where I want to go today as well. As Christians, we follow Christ together. And so broken up into two points, the first of encouragement is this. As Christians, we turn towards joy and humility together as we follow Christ. Now again, Paul has moved from his prayer of encouragement to the church, updating them to his situation. Now let's remember, there's no FaceTime, there was no texting. You had the church at Philippi who loved the missionaries that they supported. They loved Paul. They wanted to know what was going on in Paul's life. I mean, we do that as well. We want to know about our missionaries and the missionaries we support. Praise God for staying connected with them. And we bring them in on Fifth Sundays and we hear from them. We want to stay connected. How's it going? How can we support you in prayer financially? It's the same for us. We want to know what's going on with the missionaries we support. So Philippi wanted to know what was going on with Paul. So they sent Epaphroditus to bring encouragement to Paul, but also to bring an offering. And the offering wasn't just a token of their gratitude. You see, Paul was under house arrest, and he was chained to a Roman soldier. The Roman soldiers would take different shifts. He would be chained to about four different ones throughout the day. But that's not what he was paying for. He was paying for the house he was in. He had to pay his own rent to be in house arrest. So the money that Philippi sent via Epaphroditus was to pay his rent for his imprisonment. You know, Paul didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know how his appeal would turn out, guilty or not guilty, free or dead. But his concern, even in prison, was that the gospel go forward. And so he writes, look at verse 12 again. And I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And the church is like, what? You're in jail, Paul. No, what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So all the guards know why he's there. All the rest, all those in Rome, the church in Rome, they know why he's there in prison. He says in verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. So there's one fruit. The other Christians that know why he's there have become confident. It's created boldness in them. He says, and much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's seeing the fruit of why God has brought him to prison in Rome. Now, God promised to bring Paul to Rome. He didn't say how he was going to do it, and it has been a bumpy road to get there, and now he's in prison. Everybody knows why he's there. They're chained to a Roman soldier. But can you imagine Paul? So these soldiers have different shifts of changing the chains out between them and Paul. Like, first of all, did they think he was a flight risk? That they're going to chain him to a soldier? I mean, if you remember what we talked about in Philippi when he was arrested, Acts 16:23 as well also talks about it. He and Silas were arrested for preaching the gospel, causing business issues because of casting the spirit out of the demonic-possessed fortune-telling girl. They're in prison for the gospel. They're singing in the middle of the night, and God throws open the doors. And the Roman soldier wakes up. He's like, oh no, my job's over. I better end my life. And Paul's like, no, we're still here. And the soldier gets saved. He and his whole household are baptized. And so, like, we knew Paul wasn't a flight risk by Acts. But in Rome, they knew what happened too, I imagine, in Philippi. So we're going to chain this guy to a soldier. But now imagine these soldiers taking their shifts, chained to Paul, looking over his shoulder, what are you writing there? What are you writing about? Who is this Jesus guy? Four times a day, four different people, he gets to preach Christ to these soldiers, right? That's a big deal. And then awaiting his trial. So to have a proper trial, we know the authorities, the officials in Rome, would have to study up on Christianity. Is this just another Jewish sect here? What's going on? What is he preaching? Who is this Jesus? And Paul knows this. Not only do the guards have to read about Jesus and hear about him, but all these officials do as well that will be at his trial. It's been made known to all around Paul why he's there and what's happening. I have a friend I love to hang out with. Oh, there's the verse we were supposed to read together. I'm sorry. We should have your Bibles open anyway. I have a friend I love to hang out with because he loves to talk gospel. You know, he just loves to talk the Bible. It's deep within him. He's passionate about it. He knows the word. And it just oozes from him. I'm like, oh, I just love this guy because of what he does for me, too. Like, he just encourages me in the faith. And then when he faces hardship, I'm like, man, you can do this. Like, I can do this. I mean, I know what Paul's saying about those that are encouraged in the faith because of his imprisonment. I mean, do you have somebody in your life like that? I hope I can be that. I hope the elders can be that for you all. But where do you go for that kind of encouragement? Reminding you of the sovereignty of God no matter what situation you're in. I mean, we talked about this on Thanksgiving, on our Wednesday night service. Praise God for the turnout there. Just to be reminded that God is sovereign in the good times and the bad times. We're thankful for who God is. Where do you go for that kind of encouragement? Who gives that to you? So God took Paul from Jerusalem to Rome, and it was a bumpy ride. And Paul says to the church at Philippi here, in answering their question of how are you doing, he says this. They're like, how you doing, Paul? He says, well, I want you to know what's happened to me has served to advance the gospel. That's how I'm doing. Everybody knows about it. The prison guards, they all know I'm in prison for Christ. Most of the brothers that know I'm here from Rome in the church, they've become emboldened in the faith to speak the word. Paul's like, that's how I'm doing. I'm doing good. Things are good, even when they're not good, right? That's what we can say as Christians. Things are good even when they're not good. To have a perspective like Paul has here, that what has happened to us is for the advancement of the gospel, for the encouragement of the saints. Now, it's interesting. So the word Paul uses here for advance the gospel, it's a military term. Sitting with military people, I imagine why he used this word. The term refers to army engineers that would go in before the troops into a city to make a way for the troops to come in. So the engineers would go in and open the door, the troops would flood in afterwards. So Paul's using that particular phrase of advancing the gospel as an engineer in the military would do for the troops. He's saying, I'm like that engineer. We're opening the door in Rome. Whatever happens to me, it doesn't matter. Like, the troops are going to come in. I mean, that's what God does with us. Sometimes he uses us to open the door for the gospel to come in. Sometimes we're the ones that come in with it. This is the work that God does and was doing in Paul. So he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. There was no question why he was there. And people were being encouraged. Now, in one sense, it's easy for us to be Christian in America. It's becoming more difficult to say that statement. You know, we have examples of bakers and photographers, and even just, you know, whatever we would say in regards to what we hold. Like, if you believe the Bible to be true from beginning to end, people are going to hate you. They're not going to like what you have to say about men and women, marriage, justice, morality, beauty. And it's going to stand in the face of culture and culture wars, which are just spiritual battles happening. But yet, by and large, it is easy to be a Christian in America. I don't know anyone here who's lost their home for your faith. So how do we find good encouragement when things are okay? So honestly, I like to read, what's going on in the church in China, in the Middle East. You know, we have different ways to be encouraged. We like to see boldness in people, like that deep passion for Jesus and those that sit around us, their willingness to share Christ with others, people's love for the Word, just diving in, believing all that God has said, not being embarrassed by any page of Scripture. Like, don't you just love that? The pressure of culture is, oh, be ashamed of Scripture. We're like, no, it's God's Word. So in all honesty, you know, if I were to think in this church, not to put Tom on the spot, but I will, I mean, Tom Voss is an encouragement to me. He's not allowed his blindness to slow him down, but I feel like he's picked up pace in the work that you do. Where's Tom? Yeah. Now it's me that can't see you, right? Yeah. But in the work that you do, you know, in taking books and getting them in formats for people that are blind to utilize, in preaching and working, both you and Barb together, I find people like you encouraging to me, and I thank you for that. Who do you have that does this for you? When you wake up in the morning and we're asked, who this day are you going to serve? Those places of encouragement that keep us moving forward that we talked about last week. I mean, we're not made to do this alone. We're made for community. We're made for others. I mean, small groups. Are you avoiding those? You need to be with other people. Last week in our Man in the Mirror study group, we talked about discipleship, one of the focuses that we're always considering. And one of the wise men in the group said, you know, in different countries, in different cultures, people seek out to be discipled. You know, like in our culture, we're so used to looking for somebody to disciple. And he's like, well, consider these cultures. They're looking to be discipled. And so they go to someone and ask, will you disciple me? And I'm like, well, how could we create that culture here? Where if you want to be discipled in the faith, you go to someone older and say, can we meet for coffee once a week? Can you disciple me? Or if you're newly married, going to an older married couple and saying, can we meet with you as a married couple? So we can do this marriage thing right. I mean, what would it be like to create an environment where you seek out discipleship? Might we find ways to advance the gospel in our lives and in this place continually? So Paul encourages the church. I'm in chains. Epaphroditus was sick. He's doing better. Thank you for the gift. I'll pay for this awesome apartment. Things are okay, but hear how good they are. The gospel's advancing. And then we move to our second part of the text. So more than the church at Philippi would be reading this letter. I mean, Paul's letter would make the rounds. And Paul wanted to be very clear of the opposition he was facing as well. But yet in that, to say my motivation is that Christ be proclaimed, that our focus be on Jesus alone. So in many ways, in our culture, we live in a time where those outside the church and sometimes inside the church are hostile towards Jesus. And we need good encouragement to fight the good fight. And churches need to be unified together in this. But unfortunately, sometimes we find ourselves distracted, worn down by division, maybe infighting, church against church maybe, family member against family member. Now, it's hard to believe that anyone would be against Paul. It's hard to read this and say, how could anybody be against what he's doing? He wants Christ glorified, but how could anyone be against his ministry? But yet there were those in Rome who stood against him. The church in Rome was divided at this time. Paul says some preached Christ sincerely, but some preached Christ out of envy. Not only out of envy, they wanted to make the situation worse for Paul even while he was in prison. They wanted to harm his ministry, if not bring it down altogether, taking advantage of the moment when he was in chains. I mean, have you ever seen this happen in a church or between churches or between family members? I've seen it between churches. One ministry out to get another ministry, nobody benefits. Or in churches, chaos is created, dividing a people under the service, building armies against each other and just scatters. So Paul says this, look at verse 15 again. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. So envy is your NIV word there. And not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. We're like, Paul, what in the world? But we know. We do. So last week I asked the question, this week I brought it up again with Flannery O'Connor's statement. What are the dragon jaws we've passed by or got caught in that we've escaped? One author says church conflicts are fascinating stories, but it also means then somebody has to be the dragon. And we ask, well, what's the dragon like? What is Paul talking about here in his conflict? We know carnal people like to fight. I was reading stats 2 weeks ago about the influence of alcohol and murder and the influence of alcohol and just crime in general. Not a teetotaler. I'm just saying that it's interesting, the stats, how they match up. But when fighting happens in a church, it's not alcohol. It's sanctifying words or definitions, you know, like good against evil, justice or mercy, darkness or light. And it's interesting when Paul draws the distinction. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So Paul is drawing a divide here, and he's saying there are those who envy in this church in Rome. And the word envy here, the word that he's using, is a word that means canvassing. And so, you know, we live in a very politically charged area. And the word is supposed to say those that are not preaching Christ out of love and goodwill, they're canvassing the area with brochures to get followers against Paul and against the gospel. He says this is what he has to struggle with, even in chains, with those that are canvassing against him in the ministry. They'll send out flyers to achieve their end, to create division. But Paul says the only canvas I'm sending out is look at Christ. Follow him. Don't follow me. Look at him. So what was happening there that caused Paul to write this? And looking at one author in studying this subject, the author wrote, envy is what happens with the proud. When you're proud, you envy. That's what comes out of us. When you're not humbly relying on Christ, but you're proud, you envy. They're tied together. Verse 15, again, Paul says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. I was reminded of James chapter 4. You know, we recently just went through James, and James wrote, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, this is the next part. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in you, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you have the proud and the humble compared here. Those who are envying, standing against Paul in the gospel, and those in humility, are, you know, they're joining his work. One author says, given the ambitions and the desires of those who envy, they can't take things to God, is what James says. But if they even do take things to God, they don't get what they ask for because they're asking with the wrong motives. Their motives are skewed, informed by the world. So what is this envy, this conflict? What does it look like? What did it look like here? In one simple phrase, it looks like this. One author summed it up well. I want that. That's what causes church conflict. That's envy. I want that. That's what causes division in families. I want that. Proverbs 19:14. You read of a neighbor envying his neighbor's wife. You know, God gives a man a beautiful and prudent wife. Proverbs 19 says this is a blessing and the reason why the neighbor wants her. But it doesn't stop there. Envy gets inflamed, and the neighbor says, well, I want his car, I want his house, I want his life. Envy isn't the neighbor going to the other neighbor, in the words of one author, and saying, hey, you know, I know you wanted a snowblower. Lowe's has them on sale. I know you wanted it, go get one. That's not envy, him wanting a snowblower. Envy is when he says, I want what you have, I want it all. I want that. The envious proud are not good with just getting their way. They're trying to bring Paul down in prison. So opposition in our application, even between churches, always involves the envious. Usually, one envious person against another envious person. Most typically, an envious person against a humble person, but never a humble person against a humble person. That's not how it works. The conflict we see involved the envious. And we know God does not sit idly by. James says in the end there, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He chooses sides. He picks sides. And this should cause us to reflect about conflicts in our life, conflicts in our families, church, denominations. And here with this letter to the church at Philippi, not written to us, but for us as well. But Paul doesn't leave them there. He says in verse 18, what then? He says, what then? Sure, proud, envious people over here undermining the ministry. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. Look at Christ. He says, and in that I rejoice. For those making trouble in Rome or in Philippi, again, the problem stemming from envy, Paul says, stay encouraged, church. Focus on Christ. I mean, what a man, right? I mean, envy and these kind of conflicts just tear people apart. They tear churches apart, denominations apart. But the humble stance is, look at Christ, trust his goodness. See that he's being preached and he's at work. This is the perspective we need, isn't it? What a view of God and his sovereignty. He will finish what he started in us individually and in his people. He will finish what he began. Let me end with this story. One of my favorite hymns, we gathered for singing hymns last week, Sunday evening, is the hymn, And Can It Be? I mean, it's by far one of my all-time favorite hymns ever. If you're not familiar with the hymn, you should get familiar with it. As a matter of fact, in the last church I served, the secretary and I would pick hymns. And finally she's like, let me pick the hymns because you've picked And Can It Be the last three Sundays. I'm like, I did? I just love the hymn. I love it. I love the words, but do you know who it was written by? Some of you do. Charles Wesley, a Methodist, in a CRC hymnal. And Charles Wesley, the Methodist, was friends with George Whitefield. That's who we want to hold the banner high to, George Whitefield. But they were friends. And they did not agree on theology, but they were out to point people towards Christ, totally differing in major points of theology. And we have Wesley's hymn in our hymn book. That's not the story. The story is this. A man approached John Wesley and said, Wesley, do you think George Whitefield's a Christian? Do you think George Whitefield's converted? Will you see Whitefield in heaven? You know what Wesley said? I don't think so. I don't think I'm going to see Whitefield in heaven. So the man said, you're saying Whitefield isn't converted. Christ hasn't saved him. He's like, no, that's not what I'm saying. Of course he's converted. But I don't expect to see him in heaven because he'll be so close to the throne of God and me so far away I won't be able to see him. I mean, what a humble answer. Like, it's probably not what heaven looks like, but you get what he's saying. Wesley was not harboring envy towards Whitefield or the great crowds that both of them were gathering. So Paul is both encouraging and bringing warning. While in prison awaiting his sentencing, sending this letter back to Philippi, Paul did not harbor envy against those who were out to get him. He wasn't trying to cause conflict, even under the surface, to get things going so he could fix it. He just pointed people to Jesus. So I end with where Paul ends and where we begin. With the motivation to look at Jesus. That's what I want you to do this service. That's what I want you to do next Sunday. That's what I want you to do every Sunday we gather together, is look at Jesus. And I end again with verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Let me pray. God, you are good. And I thank you for this letter that both cuts and heals. We know your word cuts and heals. And I know even in studying it, I feel cut and I feel healed. So I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are always reminded to look to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, Lord, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, that we wouldn't have to endure it. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So our offering this morning, again, we watched the video last week for COC, Christian Opportunity Center. The offering will be taken for COC this morning. As the offering is taken, please pass the friendship folders. Let us know that you're with us today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for safety and travel for all of us here. I pray for safety on the roads, Lord, for all of us traveling home and for those that are in the harder parts of the storm this morning. But we thank you that we can gather, that we can hear from your word, Lord, that we can sing our praises to you, that Lord, your Spirit's at work among us, equipping us and changing us, preparing us for the week ahead to live for you in the places you have us. So I pray blessing for each person, Lord Jesus, knowing that you're at work and those who call upon you in faith at their offices, in their vehicles, with their families. Bless this week that we might glorify you in all that we do. Jesus, you are good. You've forgiven our sins. You've taken our penalty. You've risen again. You've left us with your word and your Spirit working by and with your word, calling us away from pride and envy, Lord. We pray for a spirit of humility and love towards one another. Between churches and denominations. Lord, it feels like the nation itself is set against itself, like you've set people against each other. We see it politically, Lord, and I pray we wouldn't see any of that in the churches, as our cause is Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you with these requests and the requests of the church, Lord. We thank you for the pie and praise on Wednesday and the gathering here. For all those that showed up, Lord, we thank you for the great attendance and the songs we sang and the encouragement towards one another. We thank you for the season of Thanksgiving, even though not on the Christian calendar, Lord. We are to be a thankful people. We're thankful for you. We're thankful, Lord, that Chip is doing well as we continue to pray with Jennifer and her family for her nephew. We continue to pray with Drew as he heals. We thank you, Lord, that he is healing. Continue to watch over the geysers. For Karen and Rich, Lord, in their healing, we continue to pray as well for them. For Dale and Eileen, Lord, with the passing of Eileen's sister-in-law, we ask that you would be with their family, this young family now who has lost their mother. We ask that you would watch over them. We pray for others in our congregation, Lord, that haven't made their needs known. Maybe some feel like they've asked for prayer too much. Lord, let them know that they haven't. For those that are embarrassed to pray or ask for prayer because of their needs or what they've been through, Lord, we pray for them this morning. Those that suffer silently. But we thank you for the great joy, Lord, that is set before us as well. That the day of healing is coming. We do pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray we'd see your work even now clearly, but we know the day is fully coming. No more tears, no more pain, no more sadness. And we long for that day. Be with those that lead us, Lord, in the church, home, in the city, in the nation. Bless our president and vice president and the cabinet, Lord God, the work you've given them to do. And the nations of the world, Lord, those that have made it hard for believers to live at peace, we pray, Lord, for the church to continue to grow. For the missionaries we support, we thank you for them, Lord. With these and so many other prayers, Lord, we do all pray together the words you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I know there's a handful of announcements, so as you come forward, just a reminder, we are meeting, doing Sproul series, Dust to Glory. Mike is leading this. We meet in the library. Please join us for that. Man in the Mirror group is still gathering. Don't feel like because you haven't been there, you can't come. Join us for that as well. I think it's off. Man, parents of high schoolers, I want to meet with you in the high school room after the service this morning to talk about the high school class.
On January 13, the Dort College Concert Choir is coming to Crossroads for that Sunday evening. We've got some things planned. Our small group is doing the dinner for them, but also we need a lot of host families to take them in for the evening. There are, yes, Shannon. Shannon's encouraging me. So I sent out an email to people who had an email address on inviting you to host some of the families or some of these kids, and then Winnie was kind enough to send it out to the whole church. So I've got a spreadsheet I'm trying to fill out. I got 54 slots to fill. Some of you are already contacting me, and I appreciate that. But think about that that Sunday evening, if you can host a couple kids or three, four kids, whatever it would be. And then on Monday morning, you have to transport them to Des Moines Christian. They have a concert there. So check your email from Winnie. Get back to me at my work email address if you want, and hopefully you can fill the slots.
Okay, this Friday, we're having a ladies' craft night. We're going to be making these Christmas wreaths out of book pages. If you have a book, a hard-covered book, or even a hymnal, they make great pages for these. If you don't have one, we still have some available. And also, if you have a small glue gun, a box cutter, and a stapler, that would be helpful. And then also, if you could sign up by tomorrow evening, there's a sign-up sheet in the narthex. Cost is $5, and you can contact either me or Sam Spoolstra. Either way. Thank you.
And one more announcement from the sound booth. There is no Sunday school this week for the adults in high school. And next Sunday we'll resume. It'll be Genesis 3, the fall. So that's Dust of Glory next week.
From 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.